We have made our way verse by verse through the book of Romans. What is something like our 27th or 28th week getting through it? And we finally come to the end of the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. And you remember that the city of Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire. It was known as the world's political, social, economic, and religious center. I mean, it was it. This is where everything was happening in the known world at the time. And it was important for Paul to get there to preach the gospel because the impact that it was going to make on the kingdom of heaven was immense, right? And we have some hindsight. Paul's not there yet. He's getting ready to head there, hoping to make it to Spain. We don't know that he ever made it to Spain. He might have, but we do know he does eventually make it to Rome, although maybe not in the manner in which he had hoped to arrive. But we do know that when he finally gets there, that makes a huge impact for the kingdom of heaven. Matter of fact, Paul making it to Rome and the gospel spreading out from there is the reason that we have the gospel today. Amen. And in this final chapter, Paul is wrapping up his letter to the Romans, and he greets 26 people by name. And then there's a couple that are unnamed. And then he greets several churches that are there. Several of the house churches are there. And it's amazing because these are all people that Paul had met along the road so far. People that he had met on his missionary journeys, his travels. These are people that had co-labored with him at certain times as he was out sharing the gospel in all of that area there. And it seems like he intends to meet them all in Rome. And then he closes the letter with greetings from 9 other believers that are there with him in the city of Corinth as he's writing this letter. And I find this amazing because this shows that Paul is not a man that went at it alone. Amen. He wasn't the lone ranger, a lone wolf out there doing what he wanted to do, but he got connected with people. He invested in people. He didn't just care about sharing the gospel and teaching unbelievers, but he cared about relationships. He cared about discipleship. He cared about staying connected and investing in people. And he didn't just make converts along the way, but actually he made disciples. And he taught them to do the very same thing. As Christians, how many of you know that we're not to be isolated? We're supposed to be connected. We should be being built. And we should be building others all the time. Amen. Some have said that we should all have a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy. A Paul is somebody that is discipling you, your father in the faith, your mentor. A Barnabas is your peer, somebody you're walking alongside and growing alongside. And a Timothy is somebody that you are discipling, that you're pouring into. And I agree with this statement wholeheartedly. We all need to be doing that. And then as Paul wraps up this letter, Paul's final instructions are for us to be wise as to do what is good and innocent in regards to evil. How many know that's pretty good advice? Amen? Well, amen. Let's go ahead and get started. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Synchre, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So the first person that Paul mentions is Phoebe. She's a servant of the church there at Synchre. And the word Paul actually uses to describe her, this word that we have translated in the English Standard Version as servant, is actually the Greek word for deacon. If you have a different translation, it probably says maybe deaconess. It's actually weird that they do that because it's not like that there is a Greek feminine version of the word deacon. The exact same word for deacon that Paul used to describe himself and in various places. He refers to himself as a servant or a deacon, and he also refers to other servants like Apollos and Timothy as servants or deacons. And the same word that he uses to describe them and himself is the same word used to describe her. It's not some special feminine Greek version of the word. It's the exact same word. And this is cool because since Paul portrayed himself and his co-laborers as missionaries who preached and ministered within the various churches, then we need to ascribe the same description to her. And although hers may have been more of a local function, because rather than like an itinerant traveling one like Paul and some of the other missionaries, because she's described as a deacon to the church at Synchree. So hers may have been a local function, but that means that she still had the same function, the same roles, the same authority as they may have had there in the local church. So this is not a just some unknown lady. This is a woman that is invested in the church. And it seems like that she's actually the one that Paul is giving the letter to deliver it. So she's saying like, hey, greet her when she gets there. And he says also that she is one that has met his needs along the way so that they should meet hers as well. So he says, listen, I commend you to her. Welcome her in the Lord because she's the one bringing the letter. And then help her in her way in whatever she may need from you. How many know that we're supposed to support, particularly those who are traveling and preaching and teaching the word and the gospel? That is why we send missions. We send money to Pastor Emmanuel in Pakistan every single month because we want to support the work that he is doing over there. Amen. So Paul says, listen, greet her when she gets there. Welcome her with open arms. Help her in whatever she needs help with, because the truth is she's done the same for others. Paul says she's been the patron of many, including myself. That means that whenever Paul and others showed up in Synchree, she probably had a large house. She probably actually had the church in Synchree in her home. And as a deacon, she had a prominent role in that church as well. Amen. So this is the first person that Paul greets as Phoebe. The next one, as we go to verses 3-6, it says, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. So Priscilla and Aquila were a married couple, and they were good friends of Paul. Priscilla is referred to as Priscilla by Luke, but Paul usually refers to as Prisca, which is kind of a shortened nickname for her. But Priscilla and Aquila, they were a married couple, and they were really good friends of Paul. They had fled Rome in 49 AD, them and many other Jews. They were expelled by the Roman emperor at the time, whose name was Claudius. And Paul expects them to see them in Rome, which is interesting because they got expelled from Rome. You know, but the truth is about 5 years after they were expelled, Claudius ended up dying. The emperor died. So it's likely that they ended up moving back to Rome to continue ministering and serving there. So Paul is expecting to see them there. So he's telling the Roman church to greet them. And it says that they risked their lives at one point. It's really a cool story because Paul shows up to Corinth, which is where they had fled to, and they end up, they have a church there in Corinth, and Paul shows up, and if you know the story of Paul making tents, he did it in Aquila's workshop. He worked right alongside him. So that's when he met them, and they started making tents, and they became close. And it says at one point, they even risked their lives for Paul. We don't have a lot of details, probably in Ephesus, because Ephesus is where Paul risked his life a lot and had to get a lot of help. but they saved Paul's life on at least one occasion. And Paul's very grateful for that, as you would be if somebody saved your life, amen. But he also says, listen, not only do I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles as well. because Paul was able to make it out, Paul was able to continue sharing the gospel. He planted churches. And the truth is, we should be grateful to Priscilla and Aquila as well, because they're part of the reason that we have the gospel today, that we're able to hear it today. Amen. And like I said, they also had a church in their home as well, because he says, listen, greet also the church in their house. So they have a home church. There's people there. Paul's telling the Romans that he's writing the letters to go ahead and greet them, greet the people in their house. But one thing I want you to note here is you'll notice that Prisca or Priscilla, her name is first. Of all the people in this list, Priscilla and Aquila are the only ones that are mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament. Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. 4 of those 6 times, Priscilla's name is first. And this is actually really interesting to us and tells us a lot, because the cultural norm and convention of this time is to mention the man's name first, always. So this indicates that she had some sort of prominent position in the early church community and was likely the face of her in Aquila's ministry. Matter of fact, in Acts 18, 24 through 26, you actually see that it's her name first, and Aquila that go ahead and teach Apollos. Now, I'm a complementarian. I believe that there are certain roles for men in the church and in marriage, and there are certain roles for women in the church. It's not because one is better than the other. It's because God designed things that we would complement one another and support one another. In marriage, the husband is to lead his household. That is his responsibility. That is his role. And the scripture says a woman is to submit to them. Now, I know a lot of women don't like this idea, but hopefully you found a good husband that you're equally yoked with, and it's someone that you are happy to submit to. But before any men get all uppity about this, oh yeah, they got to submit to me, what you don't understand is that your responsibility is far greater than your wife's, far greater. She's just supposed to submit to you, but you're supposed to lay down your life for her. And it doesn't mean that you shouldn't get her input. Amen? You really should. She's probably smarter than you anyway. But one thing I can tell you for sure is that when you stand before God, if you have an issue where your kids never had the gospel preached to them, or they're not serving the Lord, when you stand before God, Jesus is going to be asking you what happened, not your wife. You have a role and a responsibility to lead your family. There's also order in the church. In the church, there are really only 3 positions. We have a lot of names for them today, but there's 3. There's elder or overseer, which is the same thing. And this would be what we would see as a senior pastor in a local congregation. Now, according to the qualifications for this position in Timothy, this can only be filled by a man. Once again, not because man is better than women, but this is the order that God has put in place so that we don't have chaos, so that we have structure and order, because God is a God of order. Amen. The second position is deacon or servant, right? And servants are various positions and levels of authority in the church. So the worship leader is a deacon. The person helping with the sound ministry is a deacon, right? All these positions in the church, people that are connected and involved in the church, have different various levels of authority. Some are teaching and preaching and all of those things. That is what a deacon is. So the overseer, the head of a congregation should be a man, but every other position, deacon, can be filled by man or woman. And we see that today because you look at Phoebe, she was a deacon. Not a deaconess, as some translations would put it. It's the exact same word. She was a deacon. She had probably had a church in her house. She probably had a prominent position in there. And we see that Priscilla was able to teach Apollos. Well, Paul said that a man can't teach a woman. Well, Paul also wrote this. I don't think he's confused. So if Paul is okay with Priscilla teaching, then maybe we misunderstand something a little bit about the other one. But the truth is that women can fill these roles in the church Amen. There are some that also would say they're complementarian, or that they would say that no, the women can't do anything. They can't talk to men. They can't speak to men. And I just don't think that's a tenable position that you can make biblically, because we see it all the time. We see that women prophetesses. Remember Philip's daughters? They were prophetesses. So they were prophets, and they were female. Priscilla and Aquila were notable women in the church. And then there are also attenders. That's the third position, the attenders. If you're just an attender, you should strive to be one of the other two. Amen. Get connected. Don't just show up and sit on your blessed assurance, but instead get connected. Amen. All this is to say that while God does have an established order in the church, to say that women can't preach or teach or have any authority in the church, it's just not a biblically supportable position. And that's why we encourage everyone here to be a part of what we're doing, because God can use you whether you're a man or a woman, or even if you're one of the youth next door. The same Holy Spirit operates in each and every one of us. Amen? Amen. Next, we see that Paul greets Epaphroditus. Paul considers him a friend. We don't know really anything about him other than this, but Paul considers him a friend. And he has the honor of being the first person to become a Christian in Asia. That's pretty cool, I think. Something else that's interesting is he starts talking about Mary. He says, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. This is interesting because this is a gal that is in Rome, right? This is probably isn't a lady that Paul has met on his travels. He's probably just heard about her. Maybe she's a member of one of the churches, maybe Priscilla or Phoebe's church, and he heard about this hardworking woman. And Paul actually goes ahead and lifts her up and says, listen, greet her. She's worked hard among you. I think that's pretty cool. Paul cared about people. And he encouraged people and he lifted them up. And he wanted us to do the same. In verses 7 through 9, it says, greet Andronicus and Junia. My Spanish slipped out. Probably Junia. My kinsmen and fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. So Andronicus and Junia were likely a married couple. They were Paul's kinsmen, which just means that they were fellow Jews. Paul says they spent some time in prison with him. I bet you build some pretty good camaraderie with somebody when you spend some time in prison with them for the gospel, amen? Although we don't know where, because by this time Paul's been imprisoned several times. It's also interesting that not only were they well known to Paul, but to the other apostles as well. And actually, Paul says they were saved before Paul was. That means these folks have been Christians for probably somewhere around 25 years already. You ever hear stuff like that? And you go, 25 years? Romans is just right after the book of Acts. It can't have been that long. You ever measure time in chapters? Sometimes we look at the book of Acts and think that happened in a week or two, but that was over several years. And then he speaks of Ampliatus, Urbanus, and Stachys. They're called out by Paul to greet. We don't know anything about them, but Paul felt that they were important enough to mention. Amen. And he goes on with more people we know nothing about. Verses 10 through 12, greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphaena and Tryphosa. Greet my beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. These are all people that Paul has met along the way. Probably some of them, he shared the gospel with them, and they came to know the Lord underneath them. But these were people that Paul cared about and had invested in their lives. And the list just keeps going. Verses 13 through 15, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus and his sister in Olympus, and all the saints who are with him. So he ends this long list of names with just this like shotgun blast of names. And Rufus and his mother was someone that Paul was close enough to that Rufus's mother actually acted like a mother to him, provided motherly care to him at some point. And then you have all this long list of people in verses 14 and 15, and you'll notice that it ends with the brothers who are with them or the saints who are with them. Many scholars think that these are probably all leaders of local churches there in Rome. They all had home churches. So he's saying, listen, greet them and everybody that's with them. Paul ends up mentioning, like I said, something like 26 names in this list. Only Priscilla and Aquila are recorded anywhere else in the scriptures. But Paul knows everybody here well. He cares about them. He sends them personal greetings, not only to them, but to their associates and to their households. This means that he knows these people well enough that he even knows the people around them, because he genuinely cared for these people. He made disciples of these people, and the impact of Paul's relationships are actually still felt by us today. The fact that the gospel continued on throughout the years by the grace of God, obviously God made sure it happened, but it was through these connections. This is the example that is set for us. The people that you look around and see here, there's a reason why we're called Living Hope Family Church. It's because we're a family. The people that you see around you, you should be in contact with them throughout the week, having lunch with them, texting them, giving them a call. It's these relationships are important. Amen? In verse 16, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Aren't you glad we don't do that anymore? All the churches of Christ greet you. My pastor was in Africa, and he went to a little home. I think it was a home church, and so there's this large African man. As soon as he walked in, he wrapped him up and just plants a kiss on his lips. It was a holy kiss to him. He was just, you know, pleased to have him over. Different culture, but yeah. So praise God, we're not going to start doing that in here today. But the thought behind it should still be in place, right? You should be happy when people come in. You should be giving them hugs, welcoming them. But what's amazing about this thing is Paul just gave this command to all the Romans and to this group of people that he's talking about, right? Well, when you look at this group of people that he's talking about, you see a full representation of Roman culture. There are slaves in this list, and there are people of very high social status in this list. And Paul told them all to greet one another with a holy kiss. Paul expected unity between these Christians from all these different walks of life, because before Christ, they were all equal, amen? So they were to honor, to greet, to love one another as equals in Christ. It doesn't matter where you come from, what your background is, how much money you make. We should treat one another as equals in Christ. We should see one another as those who are in Christ. Amen? So Paul told them, listen, it doesn't matter where you're at. Before the Lord, you're the same. So greet one another, love one another. And not only that, but Paul says, all of the churches of Christ greet you as well. This isn't just a thing for the Romans. This is something for all of us. All the churches should be greeting one another. We're called to stand in unity and solidarity with one another. We get in our heads that we're all the bunch of individual churches, but the truth is, we are part of the church universal. That is his church. Amen. And we have a common goal, and that is to see God's kingdom advance and the church grow. And we all have a common burden, which is the lost. And not a burden in the sense of inconvenience. So actually, in Bible study last Wednesday, we were talking about Steve. Him and I had lunch, and I shared it with that group. But he was talking about having this weight for one of his coworkers. And he goes, but not in a bad way, like a good way. That's because the burden that we should feel for one another is not a burden of inconvenience, but rather a divine weight and concern for their souls. I want you to feel that weight. I want you to feel the burden and pressure when you look around and you see people that are walking around lost, hurting, and with no hope. I pray that you feel the burden to reach out to them because you have, if you're born again, a treasure in an earthen vessel, and there's more than enough for them. Amen. And he continues on in verse 17 through 18. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. So Paul's final instruction actually flows really well off this previous demonstration of unity when he starts talking about all the people that he wants to be greeted. He wants unity among disparate people. And then he says to them, protect that unity. He says, protect it. Watch out for those who cause divisions. We're supposed to watch out for people who want to come in and break up the church. We need to protect the unity that we have in Christ. Because the truth is, there are those out there who are looking to cause division. They're looking to create obstacles to the doctrine that has been taught. There are those who are coming in and twisting the teaching and the words of Jesus and the apostles for their own personal gain. Isn't it funny that we see that today, but they saw it back then right away? The thing is that people don't change, only technology does. They needed a savior back then. We need a savior now. And there are people who are rejecting the gospel or trying to take advantage of it for their own personal gains back then, and people do it now, but we need to be on the lookout for them. Always breaks my heart when I see particularly other churches attacking other churches, other denominations attacking other denominations. We should be striving for unity. And we should be there lifting one another up instead of tearing each other down. But it's not that we're not supposed to look out for wolves in sheep's clothing either. They're there as well. There are those who showed up and were trying to teach the Christians what they, what they thought they wanted to hear. They came to tickle their ears just so they could take advantage of them for their own personal gain. And these people who are driven by their own appetites, they use their charisma and their flattery to deceive others who Paul says were naive. He says, listen, they wanted to deceive the hearts of the naive. You know, when I look at this word, I find it interesting. How many know that we're supposed to be innocent, but not naive? Amen? And you want to know how to not be naive? Read your word. You have to read your word. You have to, anytime somebody speaks to you, you need to be comparing it to the word of God. Even when I'm speaking to you, when I'm teaching you, you should be comparing it to the word of God. Amen? That is your responsibility. You need to not be naive. How are you going to watch out for somebody who's causing divisions if you don't even know what would cause the division? Amen? But Paul told us, he told them, and this stands for us today, watch out for people that are trying to cause division and do not let them divide you. Amen. And Paul goes on to say in verse 19, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. it's really cool that Paul is aware of the Christians in Rome. He's heard about them. He's heard about what they're doing. He's heard that they are obedient. And matter of fact, he rejoices for that. Matter of fact, it seems like it was well known, their obedience. It was known to all. And it's funny, I prepared this message yesterday, but I was going through my notes this morning and something stuck out at me. I wonder if their obedience also made him a target of those who would divide the church. Paul was aware that people could come in and take advantage of their obedience and lead them down the wrong path, divide the church, break up the church. So Paul says, listen, I rejoice in your obedience, but I want you to be wise as to what is good. I think that's what the warning is there for. Yeah, listen, I love your obedience, but you need to be wise about what is good. Don't let these people come in and divide you. Don't be naive. Be wise to what is good, and then be innocent to what is evil. It's interesting that we need to have this discernment. Because if you don't know what is good and you don't know what is evil, it's really hard to be innocent of what is evil and to be wise and know what is good. So we're told to be wise. Obedience to the word of God, which requires knowledge of it, amen, and wisdom will keep you doing good and innocent from doing evil. Because you're going to be able to tell the difference. And you're not going to be led astray by false teachers. So the advice that Paul is giving to the Roman church, I mean, that's good advice for us too. Amen. Continues on in verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. For the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The truth is that these false teachers, they are being sent by Satan. They may not even know it, but Satan is organizing them to break up and divide the church. The devil is defeated. How many know that? Amen? The devil's defeated. He's a liar. He's a loser. He has no power. The best he can do is drag people down with him. And they're going to, many people think that somehow the devil is ruling hell. That's his little kingdom. No, he's being going to be punished and tormented in hell, and he just wants people to suffer with him. As they say, misery loves company. That's all he can do. He can't win. He can't get out of the situation he's in. He just wants other people not to be with God. So Satan is out there sowing seeds of distrust and chaos, hopefully, to impact the church, because he wants to lead the saints astray if he can. Amen? But thank God, the scripture says, but the God of peace will soon crush Satan under his feet. And as a result, these false teachers are going to be eliminated as well. And we know that when Jesus comes back a second time and he crushes Satan under his feet, he's going to establish peace, and his rule is going to be established at that time. But until then, how many know that we need his grace? The grace of our Lord Jesus. Because right now there is an enemy that's still out there prowling around. He is trying to destroy the church. Jesus is coming back, and it will be finished at that point. Death will be the last enemy defeated. Satan is going to be crushed under his feet. But in the meantime, we need the grace to endure until then. Amen. And thank God he gives it freely. And grace is everything that Jesus accomplished on the cross for us. Amen. Everything that he accomplished is grace. It is what makes us brand new. It is what gives us the victory, lets us walk in strength. Amen. And it is given freely with us. Romans 16:21-23, he ends up starting the closure of his letter. He says, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So does Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and the whole church, greet you. Aristus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. So he closes this letter with all the people that are there with him as he's writing this letter. Timothy, you guys all know Timothy, right? Got a couple of letters written to Timothy that we use as scripture, that is scripture. Him as well as Titus were pastors set in place by Paul. We don't know a lot about the other workers that are mentioned here other than fellow workers of Paul. And it just goes to show that Paul never went at it alone. I always find it humorous that some people don't come to church because they don't need church to be a Christian. You ever heard that excuse? I don't need church to be a Christian. Not only are we told not to forsake the gathering of the brethren in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews tells us that, we see how important fellowship was to all the prominent figures in the New Testament. Paul never went at it alone. He didn't go, oh, I don't need all these people around me. I can just be a Christian and do what God says without them. No, he was connected with all of them. Amen? And if Paul thought it was really important to be involved with the church, we should probably think it's important too. Amen? Now, something you're going to notice if I skip to the next verse is we're missing something. Anybody notice it? Depending on what translation you have, you're probably missing verse 24. Now, there's a reason for this. If you have the ESV, which is what I teach out of, or any other modern translation, verse 24 is not going to be in there. You probably have a little note. If, say, you have the King James Version or the New King James Version, you're going to see it. Now, a lot of people will see this and they go, oh, look, people are trying to change your Bible. There's a lot of verses in the New King James Version that aren't in modern Bibles. I want you to know that this is not some nefarious plan to start changing your Bible. The reason this verse is not there is because in all of the earliest and most trusted manuscripts, this verse isn't there. What many people don't know is that the King James Version is actually written from a set of manuscripts that are newer than what the oldest that we have now. So since then, since the manuscripts were used to write the New King James Version, we have found older and more accurate and more trusted manuscripts that have some slight differences. Now, none of these differences change the gospel, change what we believe. The Bible is still 99.9% textually accurate. And I'll prove it to you in this when we talk about these small changes. The verse, if you have the New King James Version, says this, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." That's what's missing. And you're like, well, that actually seems pretty good, but you'll notice something. That's actually what it says right here, verse 20, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." This was actually just a note that scribes would put in there as a scribal addition to round out the end of that verse. But it's already there. It was likely just a copy by the scribes where it was put in the wrong place by some of them. It's just repeating the words in verses 16, 20. So, like I said, when you hear people talk about, oh, the King James Version, you know, that's the one you have to read because they're taking stuff out of the other ones, it's not something to be concerned about. It's not some sort of nefarious plan to try to change the Bible. It's just the most original, the oldest. So when I say oldest, I mean the closest to the time when they were written. Manuscript fragments that are the most trusted is what most modern translations are writing their Bible with. I won't say all. There's still several Bible translations you should probably stay away from. Any of the modern mainstream ones, the ESV, NASB, New King James Version, the New Living Translation, the New International Versions, those are all trusted manuscripts. Those are all trusted translations that nothing in them is going to be different in regards to the core theology of the doctrine we believe in the gospel. Amen? No amens? Nobody agrees. Just speaking out loud. Huh? Hallelujah. And then we're going to go ahead and finish up here in verses 25 through 27. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, and to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen." So Paul wraps up his letter to the Romans with this final bit of encouragement. How many know that God was going to be able to strengthen them according to the gospel and Jesus' preaching? And the same is true for us. Amen. And he goes on to say, this is according to what was once a mystery kept secret until now. This was only hinted at by type and shadow through the prophets of old. What was a mystery before is now made clear to us. Amen. And that is that those who repent of their sins, confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in their heart that God rose him from the dead, would be born again. That's the mystery, that God has made a way for us to be saved. We're made brand new, we're made complete, and we're completely victorious as a response to our faith in him. Amen? Amen. Well, that's it. That is the end of the letter to the Romans. We'll go ahead and for the next, probably going to do some topical instruction for the next couple of months. In March, we will do our culture of who we are, the series of who we are. And then I think that we're going to go ahead and get started in 1 Corinthians right after that. We're just going to keep making our way through the New Testament, verse by verse. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go ahead and bow our heads.